The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
Let me just kind of share with you what this is all about. Many parents today are busy and have little time to disciple their children. Is that true?
Yes.
It's a fact. We live in a busy culture. Our world just seems to sometimes just be going just out of control. The Faith at Home equips parents to be confident disciple makers, because our training makes disciple making in the home natural and easy. Now, I want to kind of share a little bit about what all that's about. Just kind of skip some rocks today on some things. But really, what I want to kind of focus on is how we can help these busy parents. And I want to come right alongside you to do that, because they need to be confident in what they're doing. See, because the mentality for such a long time is, okay, bring your kids, drop them off, and we will disciple your kids, because we know that you don't really have the confidence, you don't really have the time, so hey, bring them to the paid professionals. And how's that been working out?
Not too well.
And so we're really trying to take a step back and just say, okay, let's equip the equippers here in this whole process, because you are the equippers. Whether you're a paid staff person, a part-time staff person, whether you're a volunteer, you are the equippers. And that's really what I want to kind of get us into this morning. Equipping busy parents to be confident disciple makers. And I'm going to kind of lay out three things as far as what this ministry wants to come alongside you and help you do. And that's number one, is to help these people, these parents, and I'll even say slash grandparents, be learners of the Bible. And I don't mean that they're doing their daily devotion. That's great. I don't mean that they're coming to Sunday school. That's wonderful. As important, as valuable as those things are, we need to be able to teach our parents to be self-feeders. Instead of handing them a fish, we need to show them how to fish. I'll get into a little bit more of that here in just a second. The second thing is to challenge, encourage, hold them accountable to a lifestyle of integrity. And then the third thing is for them to then turn around as they're reading God's Word, as they're learning God's Word, as they're living it out, then turn right around and teach the very people that God has entrusted to them. They're the ones who God has placed in their family. They're the ones who are the one who God has said, okay, I am strategically putting this person with you because it is your job as I have called you to be the disciple maker. So let's kind of go in and start sort of on the ground level as far as this helping these moms, these dads, these grandparents to be learners of God's Word. Now, I know that a lot of folks kind of have a different way of how they like to teach people to read the Bible, but let me kind of start with this. It's found in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This is, as a matter of fact, one of the first verses that my mentor wanted me to memorize. It says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now, I want you just in your mind, just kind of write a just draw a little line into that word meditate, because I want you to know that there's a Hebrew word tied to that word, and it's called haggah. Now say that word with me, haggah. Okay, now you got to get Southern with me, and you sort of got to get this thing drawn out just a little bit, okay? See, because these words that these Hebrews use, a lot of times they're pictures. Now, us here in the United States, you know, we're very concrete thinkers, aren't we? As opposed to folks who live in the eastern part of the world, in the Middle East, in that area, they're very We are very abstract thinkers, whereas the people in the Middle East, they're very concrete thinkers. So let me just erase that back up, say that again. We are concrete thinkers, whereas the folks who are our believers over in the Middle East, they are very concrete in their thinking. So we're abstract, they're concrete. Now that I messed you up, and now hopefully I got you fixed back. Okay, here we go. Now, when they talk and they use words, it's like the little pictures come off into their minds, whereas we sort of stand back and we kind of visualize these things a little differently. And here, let me just give you an example. Fill in this blank for me. God is blank. You ready? God is holy. I heard holy. God is good. God is love. And you know what? We can keep going. And they're exactly right. He's all those things and more. But if I were to ask some Eastern folks, you know, because they think a little bit more in pictures, they're more concrete in their thinking, they would say words like, God is my rock. God is my strong tower. God is my refuge. God is my shepherd. Do you hear the differences that we're talking about? Now, if you go to the book of Psalms, you see it pretty clear. The things that these Easterners, these concrete thinkers, they're things that you can actually touch and feel. You know, this is something that you can wrap your arms around. Whereas love, we kind of can't seem to engood. We just, they're concepts. But they're accurate. It's just two different ways of looking at these things. So now that you know that, that helps us kind of look at the Bible in a little different way. This Hebrew word, haggah, this was a word. Now, if you draw it out and say, haggah, what does that maybe sound like? To a Hebrew, that's what an animal who has just killed its prey, a lion who has just taken down a gazelle, and he is eating his lunch. That's the sound that he makes while he is enjoying that animal. And so think about these things when you read Scripture. Now that you've got that little visual in your mind, now that you're Hebrew and more concrete in your thinking, I'm not so abstract now, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate. Now, what visual do you get into this? Meditate on it day and night. So now I hope it just starts to feel a little different and you start to really kind of take this from a different approach. And it's this approach that only the Holy Spirit can do in anybody's life. We can teach all day. We can stand up and just try to lay things out as eloquently as we can, try to make it so simple that they can follow it really easy. But it's got to be the Holy Spirit who does this. And remember, the Holy Spirit has a lot of vested interest in the person who's sitting down with God's Word in this whole idea. See, because He was the one who was inspiring the writers of our texts. Matter of fact, He's the one who lives inside of us, so that whenever we do open up His Word, guess what we have? The author living inside of us. And so we have to just kind of help people start to navigate these things and just allow the Holy Spirit to give them this hunger for His Word. And so what I'd like to just kind of go back to is teaching these parents, helping these parents to be learners, self-feeders of God's Word. Now, one of the passages that you've got as a handout this morning, I'd like you just to kind of follow along with me, because what I would like to be able to do is come alongside you and come to a time of where we could just invest a day and allow me to teach you, because you are the ones who are on the boots on the ground. You're the ones who are with these folks week in and week out. Yeah, I can come for a weekend, and I'd love doing that. I absolutely, it's just the highlight of a week when I get a chance to come along and be a part of churches and be a part of church gatherings and teach parents. But what I have found is this. When I come to a weekend or when I come to an event, there's probably 50-60% of the people there. So the 50-40% of the people who aren't there, I don't get a chance to interact with them. But you're there. And so if I can teach you to do what I could do, and matter of fact, I wanted to teach you, and then you take it and you run with it and make it 10 times better than whatever I could do, then I think we've got a win-win scenario. Because you can teach this thing on a Tuesday night, and then you can have another one, say, a couple weeks later on a Saturday morning, and eventually, as time would go by, you would get the vast majority of your people, instead of trying to tie it all up on one weekend. However, one weekends are good, and they're great. I'm just trying to offer options, because we've got to offer options when it comes to busy parents, don't we? So I'm just trying to lay the foundation a little broader, a little deeper, just trying to give folks options and sort of how to do this. So let me walk you through how to help people be a learner of God's Word. Now, how many of y'all ever heard of Precepts Ministries? Yeah, K author. Jen Wilkins also has a method as far as how she does it. There's something called Seven Arrows. Does that sound familiar? I know the Gospel Project kind of brings that into play. There's something called Bible Study Principles. So there's a lot of different ways of teaching people how to read and learn the Bible. And so I'm cheating today, okay? We're going to go so fast that we're really not going to get into it, but I hope this will be at least some idea of what we could do to help people be learners of God's Word. So whenever you're reading God's Word, you gotta mark it up, okay? So right here, under the word here, as we're reading through Scripture, let's mark up this text, because it says, "Hear, O Israel." And so I'm going to put an underline under here, because I want to figure out what that word means. And then I'm going to put a box around O Israel, because we're evidently talking about a group of people. The Lord our God. Well, now we're talking about we're talking about Elohim here. And so I want to kind of put a big underline around that, because I just want to make sure that that just pops off the page at me so that I see and I hear that word. The Lord is one. Now, what in the world is one? I mean, what's this talking about one? It's not capitalized. So I'm going to put a little question mark over that little word. Love. Okay, here's another verb going on again. So I'm going to kind of put a line under that. There's the word Lord. The Lord our God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So I'm going to put an underline under your, because now we're talking to an individual. Or actually, in this case, it's a group of people perhaps. So you always have to ask yourself that question. Is he talking to a person or is he talking to a group? So we got to figure that out. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So I'm underlining these things, and I'm putting a little underline under the word you or your, and I'm putting a double line under the word strength and heart and soul and love and here. Because I want to come back to those words. See, these are ways, as techniques of helping your people pull apart Scripture so that they can feed themselves. These commands that I give you today, there's that word you again. I put a dotted line under commands. I want to kind of think through why he put that there. They're to be on your hearts. And here's that word again. So I'm getting this repeated here. So I'm just going, okay, what's going on with this? Impress them on your children. So there's another verb. And then your. And then here's a group of people, children. And it says for me to talk to them. Okay, talk to them. Who's the them? When you sit at home, when you walk down the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So now we've kind of done, if you're a K-author fan, we've done some what? Observation. Right. Or if you're... So, you know, other folks have other words, but it all kind of just sort of funnels into about the same idea. So now let's go back and do some interpretation. That's what Kay Arthur would say let's do. So I want to look at this word. We're cheating big time today because we don't have time. We got to go fast forward through this. So I already know that this word, I'm going to go to my lexicon. I'm going to just share it with you. It's the Hebrew word Shema. Okay. As you can probably already guess, this area of text here in Scripture, that's what it's called, the Shema. And so this is where it gets its title. The Shema, it literally means to listen and obey. It doesn't mean just, okay, hey, listen up. It means, I got something to tell you. Moses was wanting to just buttonhole these people and pull them in, and he was saying, listen to me. And if I'm going to tell you something, it's not just for general information. It's for you to be obedient to. And then notice what this question mark that I put over here under one. And I do a little study. I do some cross-referencing. I even cheat and go to a commentary. Because that's usually, these study programs, usually that's the last thing they have you do, is go to a commentary. But I go to a commentary and I say, okay, what's this one talking about? And it helps me sort of answer this question that I had. Did God ever show himself to be the only God to this group of people? When did he do that? Remember when they were slaves for 400 years? Remember when they were slaves 40 years before this verse was ever spoken? Did God ever show himself at the end of that 400 years that he was the only God? He showed it to Pharaoh and all of Egypt, didn't he? He showed himself to be the only God that exists, because he single-handedly, through 10 plagues, just systematically took out many of those Egyptian gods. Showed Pharaoh, showed all of Egypt, he even showed the Hebrews. He really was the only one God. So helping our people kind of mind these things out helps this passage to start to open up. And so I look up this word love, and it's ahav. And then I say, okay, well, what does this correspond to? Because I know we got a lot of Greek words that sort of kind of get pulled into here. And if you did another search, you'd find the word agape. Now, what does agape mean? What kind of love is that?
Father.
What else? What kind of love is agape love?
Sacrificial.
Selfless. Yeah. And so it's interesting that this is what Moses is telling these people to do. And then I want to kind of go look back, and I didn't write this in, but I want to say, okay, where does this word get used in the first five books of the Bible? This word love. And if I do a cross-reference, guess where I find it? I find it in the story of Abraham, with his son, the one that he... And so now, remember, these people are visual. And they hear this word love, and it's like, ooh, now I'm getting an understanding of what you're talking about. But also, too, we got to get this. This word love, this wasn't not even expected out of Moses' mouth. Matter of fact, when Moses said this word, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, love the Lord your God, you could have heard a pin drop. There was a mic drop moment. Because that's not what you do to gods back in their day. What did you do to gods back in their day?
You served.
Yeah. You had to come and bring gifts and hope that you did what to them? Make them happy. Appease them. Exactly. And so when he said this word, love him, ahav, and we would translate it agape, it just like, what? He wants us to love him? We've seen how he's loved us, and he wants this in return. So now this starts to help us really start to figure out what Moses is talking about. It says the word heart is it's actually lav, but it means your feeler and your thinker. If you start to do some lexicon work, that's your definition. The word soul, before that though, draw a line, because here's the same word. Same definitions. Like, wow, okay, now we're really getting somewhere. Then we look at this word soul, and it's the Hebrew word is nefesh. It means life. And we're given life. He wants us to love God with our feeler and our thinker and with all our entire life. So therefore, he doesn't want us to compartmentalize. He wants everything to be based on him. Instead of us having our work life and our going to church time and stuff we do at home and of course our hobby, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that this love of God goes through every aspect of your life. This word strength is moed, and it means all your resources, the things that he's entrusted you with. You're to worship him through them, not worship them instead of him. And then this word command, it popped up a little quick, my bad. When I see that word command, I think about what went on in Exodus. What went on really in Leviticus and Numbers, but also in Deuteronomy. Because where's the two places that the Ten Commandments are written? In Exodus and also in Deuteronomy. Matter of fact, this is Deuteronomy 6. The Ten Commandments are restated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so there's connections here. So I want to see all this stuff. And then this word impress. Now this is a really special Hebrew word. And remember, these people are visual in their thinking. So let me help you understand what this visual thinking is all about. Because this word literally means to teach or to sharpen. Now, how am I going to sharpen my knife? Do I just randomly do this to make my knife sharp? Is this going to get it sharp? Of course not. What do I need to do? I need to be very intentional with how I hold my file or my stone to the edge of this blade. I got to get the angle right, so I got to be intentional. But then I've got to rub it across it once and it's sharp. What do I got to do? Do it over and over and over. So I got to be intentional and repetitive. Intentional and repetitive. So now you've got this word picture because you're great Hebrews. Now put it back in this verse. Impress them on your who? How do you do it? Intentionally and repetitively. It can't be that you just tell your kid something one time and he does it. Does that happen on this planet? Yeah. Didn't happen in my house. Matter of fact, you'll see this very same verbiage in Deuteronomy chapter 11. So God even knows that you got to tell them more than once. Okay, He's given us that model. He's given us that example. So here's this word, shenan. Be intentional. Be repetitive with your teaching of your children. So now he's been talking to Hero Israel. Now who's he talking to? Impress them on your children. Yeah, he's talking to mamas and daddies. And I'll even say slash grandparents. You know that North Carolina is number six on the number of where grandparents are actually raising their grandchildren? Number six in the nation. Sad. It's sad. But I'm glad they're on the playing field. It's great that at least that's happening. And then here's this word, debar. It means use your words. It means to talk. It means to have communication with. And then it says, and talk to them. Okay, who's the them? Well, look at the, or what, talk about them. What's the them? Well, the commands. The very things that are where, on where. These commands are to be upon your... Well, that's the very thems that you talk about, the things that are on you. Because you're what? A learner of God's Word. So it should spill out off onto your kids. Being this self-feeder. And then we get a list. When you sit at home, when you go down the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So now we get a list in all this stuff. So now let's pull back just a little bit, because what we're trying to do is help our people learn how to read for themselves. Sunday school's great. Devotions are wonderful. But are we teaching our folks to really read God for themselves? One thing that one of my colleagues, she's a women's ministry, Ashley Allen, she's the women's ministry consultant here for the Baptist State Convention. She's actually starting to teach the K-Author model all throughout the state. So look her up online and see if you can get into one of her classes. Or you can call me and I'll help you do it. But here's the thing. What she found out was that women were having these Bible studies offered by their church. And there were wonderful studies, 8-week, 10-week, 12 weeks, however long it was. But they weren't reading their Bibles in between, is what she found. And there's where the disconnect can occur. It's the fact that they don't really, they know how to do a study, but do they know how to study? You hear what I'm trying to say? Is this making sense? And so what we find in this top portion of Scripture, God's showing us what our lifestyle should look like. Remember, that was one of our three things. A lifestyle of integrity that we wrote down. That was number two. But here's another thing. You're teaching. God's Word. You're being intentional as a teacher of your children. That was number three. So I know that was really fast, and honestly, that was a bad way to try to teach that. Okay, I'll straight up, that's not how to teach that. But I knew that y'all were scholars anyway, so I knew I could fly. That's all it was. So talking about learners of the Bible, helping them have a lifestyle of integrity. I mean, Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 1. Look at what he says. He says, this is my prayer. Philippians, hey, listen up. This is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more in, look at that word, knowledge. And not just any kind of knowledge, but depth of insight. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure, look at this word, and blameless for the day of Christ. For the day of Christ. You know, when you dissect these words and you really start to listen in and just kind of lean into these texts and look at these lexicons and look at these study tools that you have access to, and most of them are free online, but you can look up these words, and when you start to see what Paul said right here, this word pure, it was an inward purity, and that word blameless is an outward purity. So living with integrity inside and outside. Matter of fact, that word pure, if you translated it, and here you go. This is doing commentary work now. Okay, when you get this thing translated out, and you look at this word in the Latin, it's the Latin word sensere. Does that word sound familiar to you? Use it at the bottom of your letters sometimes, right? Sincerely. Do you know what it means? It means without wax. And here's what I'm talking about. This word right here, when you get it all translated out, you start to do these word studies and you start to allow God's Holy Spirit to teach you these things, He starts to bring pictures right out of the text. Think about this. If back in this day and you were you had a job of making pottery, right? You made bowls, you made cups, you made plates. So of course, the thinner you could like turn that wheel and thinner that you could get that clay as you're turning the wheel on that plate or on that bowl, get that real fine lip, really the more expensive that it was. It gave it more value. And so what these artisans would do is they would work really hard to try to get the plate to be really lightweight and pretty and thin so that they could get top dollar. And of course, after you've taken that clay and you've molded it, you've made it, and you've got that plate made, you got to take it off the wheel and then put it in a kiln, right? To dry it out, to get all the moisture out of the clay. Well, as the drying process would take place, if there were impurities in it, maybe you didn't dry it quick enough, maybe you just didn't, maybe you dried it too quickly because it's pretty temperamental. What would happen to a plate or a bowl or a cup if you didn't dry it properly? What would it do after you pulled it out? It would crack, yeah. Well, these guys who were not so honest, who did not live with integrity, They pull a plate or a bowl out of their kiln and it had a little crack in it or something. Guess what they would do? They would take wax and they would shape it and mold it and kind of press it into that crack, smooth it out real good, and then they paint it, and then they would sell it to you for top dollar. And then you take it home thinking, man, I got this beautiful plate or this bowl or this cup. Man, I'm really going to enjoy this thing. And after you've used it for a time, what would happen to that wax, you reckon? It'd fall out, or it would crack even more because the integrity of the plate is damaged. So it's just going to fail. And now you've got a cracked cup or a cracked plate or whatever. And basically, it's not that good to use anymore. So people got wise. They're like, okay, all right, you covered, but you got me with this time, but you're not going to give me the second time. And so what they would do is they would come up to a merchant, and they would see this plate and see the big price tag on it. Guess what they would do to the plate? They'd hold it up to the sun. Because guess what would come through? They could see a dark line because the wax... Yeah, the wax would show the light. So they could see that line in the plate. And so the merchants, because they wanted to show their integrity, they would stamp on the back of the plate, sincere, waxless. And that's what we have to challenge through accountability groups, through Sunday school classes, through mentoring groups. Challenge our people. D groups, I mean, small groups in people's homes, whatever. But to challenge people, not just to be learners of God's Word, but to be authentic doers, living our lives for Christ with integrity. And there's where the family unit really starts to bond into jail. Because when you get home this evening, who's going to know you better than anybody did today? What? And there's where the hair gets let down. There's where all the filters come off. There's where you just start to kind of relax and be yourself. And so when families are starting to really hold each other accountable, helping moms and dads, helping children. I know this, when my children lived at home, they were people who held me accountable for the way that I would speak to their mom. And for how I spoke to them or the things that they heard me say. I mean, I was a youth pastor for about 20 some years in the Baptist churches here in North Carolina, and they were in my youth group. And so they not only heard me from the stage, they saw me when the lights weren't turned on. And so I invited their accountability. And we need to help our parents and grandparents to understand that accountability is crucial. See, because as you know, the children of Israel, Moses dies. He heads on into heaven. Joshua then leads the children of Israel into the promised land. And they go in and they conquer the promised land, don't they? They win the major war. There were still little skirmishes they needed to deal with. But about halfway through the book of Joshua, God tells him, says, okay, divide up the land. Send the tribes into their land of their inheritance. And so he did. He says, but you know, there were still little pockets of the enemy here and there. He says, now as you go out into the promised land, you take care of business. And we know as time went on, things went okay, but they didn't go according to the grand plan. Because Joshua had to call in the leaders, the elders from the different tribes. He had to call them in. Remember Joshua 24? Remember what he has to say? He says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Now, why would he have to say that? They must not have just been serving God. Because then he goes on to say, guys, for me and my house, we will serve. And you know what? All those guys stacked their hands up and said, yo, we too. We're on board. We got it. We got you back. But then if you take your Bible and you turn maybe a page or two into the book of Judges, you know what verse you come to? Judges chapter 2, verse 10. I'm just wondering. Anybody know what that verse says? It says, a whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Talking about Joshua and his contemporaries. And the next generation didn't know the Lord or what he'd done in Israel. How could that have happened? How did they not know the Lord or what he'd done in Israel? They didn't teach them. And where do we just learn that? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. They didn't tell them, did they? But I'd like to submit to you this, too. What if they were, at least some of them, what if they were trying to tell them? Remember what Joshua had to call them out on? Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Now think about this. You're a teenager. You're a teenager in your house. And you got a mom and a dad who are saying, yes, we got to worship the Lord. I'm going to tell you about what he did in the 40 years and before that in Egypt. Let's talk about. But also, by the way, you know, we need to worship this little God over here too. Now you're a teenager. What's going through your mind? You remember people used to say what's this thing? My guess is what was going through their mind was not an L, but an H. What's that H stand for? A hypocrite. So, you're a kid. You're a student. You're listening to your mom. You're listening to your dad talk about this God that you so love and serve. Are you listening? Because they're not living it. Why should I pay attention to you? Let me ask you a question. Are we anywhere near that scenario in our day today? I think we're right in the middle of it.
Yes.
So that's why I say we got to teach these parents to be self-feeders. We got to teach them to live a lifestyle of integrity. I'm sorry.
We're way past that.
Yeah, I believe it. But hey, God's still on the throne. Right. Jesus is right there beside him. So guess what we got? We got hope. So let me just kind of end with this. Because this would be something that I would want to come to you and take you to lunch and spend some afternoon time with you. Because I want to help you to be able to take all this stuff that I'm going to teach you. I want you to take it and make it 10 times better than what I can do it. See, because you live in those neighborhoods with these people. You go to church with these people. You see them regularly. Yeah, I'll come and I'll come help you. But I want to teach you to do the same thing and make it better than whatever I could do. So because you're the ones who's going to be holding them accountable. And if I can do that, then we might be able to move this needle a little bit. This needle might just change. Because Remember what it said when you're sitting at home? Remember that list we talked about? Sit at home, go down the road, lie down, get up. I mean, here's a lot of things that you can talk to your families about. Hey, what are you doing whenever you sit at home? Are you having intentional conversations with the cell phones turned off and maybe playing board games or working puzzles? We don't even do that stuff anymore, do we? Yeah. Meal prep. I mean, I would just walk you through. We're flying through this stuff. I would walk you through every single one of these bullet points. Eating together. Does that even happen? It does in the drive-thru, but that, outside of that, at home, it doesn't happen. Walking down the road. Well, let's contextualize that. You're riding in the mom van. You got a captive audience, moms and dads. And I'd teach the moms and dads, hey, look, take advantage of these times as you go about praying for families, God's creation side by side. We don't have time to talk about this. So, you know, listen to the radio on purpose. You ever heard of Seeds Family Worship? You ever heard of them? They sing their songs based on Scripture. Their songs are Scripture, and they are super well done. I mean, they're rock songs, some of them. And if you have Amazon Prime, if you have Amazon Prime Music on your cell phone, you've got over 100 of their songs for free. And so these are the things I'm just talking about. Now, all you got to do is email me. I'll send you this whole file, this whole PowerPoint, so you can have it all. Teaching families to have a biblical blessing before bedtime, let's just say. You know, that's what lying down is talking about. I challenged a dad to do that one time. Long story short, he was doing it with one kid, and one night he just happened to forget, and his kid comes down the hall saying, "Daddy, you forgot to bless me," and he hasn't forgot it since. Now he's got three children in the house, and he doesn't get to bless his children anymore because his children want to bless each other, because he's shown the example. He's modeled it, and God has just taken some incredible control. Now, it may have sounded like I'm anti-devotion. I'm not. I think they're great conversation starters. But if that's all you're getting feed on, I think we can do better. I think there's some help that can be done there. When you get up, this picture just resonates in my mind of how a dad in Cuba, I was on a mission trip and I watched a dad in Cuba just walk over to a little table, and in that he had this little box, and that box had just different verses of Scripture. He'd have his kid pull out one of those pieces of paper that had the Scripture on it, and he would let them read from God's Word right before they were heading off into a communist country. And he would just put his hands on his kids. He'd give a little commentary on whatever verse they read, and he would pray for their day. I mean, it's just simple things. You know how long that took? 3 minutes. I counted. I watched it every morning for a week and a half. Unbelievable what happens. Spiritual disciplines. I mean, just having these things set up in our homes to where these things are, where we're just showing simple, easy ways where our parents can teach their children to be disciples. I know they're busy, but did you notice what that verse said in verse 7? It says, when you sit at home, go down the road, lie down, get up. Where is it that you sit at home? Where's that? It's given. It's at home. Ride down the road. Okay, that's in the car. When you lie down, where's that? Home. When you get up, where's that? Home. So three of the four things. Moses is just trying to help. God, the Holy Spirit's just trying to teach us. This is a rhythm. This is a rhythm of our day. We do these things all day long, but are we being intentional with talking about them? And there's where we have to get the attention of our parents to help them be intentional. Thank you very much.